Welcome to the Ocean Hills Podcast. Our hope is that today's message would help you connect more deeply with God and with others. If you would like more information on what is happening in the Ocean Hills community, check out our website at oceanhills.org or download the Ocean Hills app. If you are encouraged by our ministry and would like to partner with us financially, you can give through your mobile device by texting Ocean Hills to 77977. We hope you enjoy this message.
Happy Easter, everybody.
Happy Easter.
Wow, man, we got a packed house. It's so fantastic. And I'm so grateful, honored. We have John Ortberg here. We have two Johnos now. We have Jono that we all know, and then we have John O. And if you are not familiar, I'm just kind of getting to know him. But his books have been so spiritually formative in my life. And if you haven't read John's work, I just encourage you to. So many good books. If you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. The life you've always wanted. Eternity is in session. He's got a new book out called Steps. But do yourself a favor, and let his spiritual writings impact and shape the way you connect with God. Just for, 25 years. So thank you. And thanks for being willing to be with us today. Can we thank him right now for being with us? So it was 3 a.m. And I started to hear some rustling. And I'm like, this must be the time to get up. And I was with my sister and a couple friends, Kurt and Kip. And we were in a hut about ready to attempt to climb the Matterhorn. Not this one. That's the one in Anaheim. You've been there before. But not that one, but this one, the one in Zermatt. And I had always wanted to climb this mountain because as a little boy, my grandpa, Harold Ireland, climbed this mountain. And my sister and I grew up, he was our hero, and we always wanted to climb this mountain. And so here it was, 3 a.m., everybody in the huts getting their gear ready, and then you connect with your guide. And I had a guide. Her name was Jen. She was from Canada. And so we connected. It's still dark out. Everybody's got their headlamps on. And everybody kind of begins to make a mad, quick walking dash to this semi-cliff that has a long rope that's hanging over. And so the first part of the climb is you have to grab the rope one at a time. There's a lineup. That's why you want to get there as soon as you can, so you're not standing in line. And then you pull yourself up on top of this wall, and then really the climb begins. And so we do this with, 50, 75 other climbers and guides, and here it is like 3:30 in the morning. And then the hike begins and the climb begins. And we're 5-10 minutes into this climb, and all of a sudden, my guide says, hey, we're going over here. And my sister and Kurt and Kip and their guides and everybody else is going this way. And my guide says, no, we're going this way. And I went, no, we're not. We're going with everybody else. And she said, no, we're going this way. Trust me. I'm like, trust you. Everybody else is going this way. She said, just follow me. So push pause. In that moment in real time, I had a decision to make. I had to let go. I had to let go of my fears of maybe I'm not going to, I want to go with everybody else because I think everybody else is probably going to make it. I follow my guide, I might not make it. I had to let go of my fears. I had to let go of my friends. I had to let go of control. Anybody else have an issue with being controlling and having to let go of control? In that moment, I had to trust. I had to follow, and I can just tell you that I have learned that this life of following Jesus, I have learned over and over and over and over again that it's a journey of letting go. It's a journey of letting go. Letting go of fears, letting go of control, letting go of controlling others, letting go sometimes of your resources to be a blessing to others. Letting go of certain attitudes. letting go of being an unforgiving person, letting go of resentments, bitter. You know, many of you know what I'm talking about. This journey of following Jesus wholeheartedly, not how I'm just going through the motions, but really leaning in and following Christ wholeheartedly, it's a journey of letting go. Even those first disciples on the Sea of Galilee, they had to learn that lesson and continue to learn it. They had to let go of their fishing nets. You remember that story? They had to let go of their fishing nets. And those fishing nets were symbolic. They represented what? They represented their identity. This is who I am. I'm a fisherman. My career, this is, I got to let that, had to let go of their future, had to let go of security. I'm sure they had to let go of some of their religious beliefs. They kind of maybe thought they had God in a box, maybe. They had God all figured out, and Jesus turned that upside down. And so even the first disciples had to figure out this journey of following Jesus is a journey into the unknown, into the uncertainty, and into the uncomfortable. That's what happened to me on the Matterhorn. That's what happened to the first disciples. And isn't it interesting that when we look at the life of Jesus, he had to let go too. I want you to think with me just for a moment. What did Jesus have to let go of in order to rescue us, in order to save us, as the scriptures teach us? What did he have to do to reconcile us to God? Well, in Philippians chapter 2, we read this. Christ was truly God, and he did not try to remain equal with God. Instead, he gave up everything. He let go of everything. Christ was humble. He obeyed God and even died on a cross. So what did he have to let go of? Think about that with me. This isn't an exhaustive list, but just kind of reflecting this week with John and thinking about what were the things. He had to let go of his reputation. Think about that. Being misunderstood. Being falsely accused. I don't know about you, but I would have wanted to defend myself. But he didn't. He let go. Why? Why? He let go of retaliation. I mean, he could have called down fire on his enemies and just smoked them, right? But he didn't. He let go. He let go of the need to get even. Why? That's your question. Why? Why did he do that? What about relationships? He had to let go of relationships. He could have decided, I'm not leaving my family and friends to accomplish this, to go suffer and die. I'm not doing that. But he didn't. He let go. Why? Why? And how about rest? He let go of that kind of comfort, that safety. We're going to call it rest here. He could have said, no, I'm staying here in heaven, man. It's comfortable up here. It's comfortable. It's safe. I can just kind of have a peaceful, restful existence. I'm choosing safety. I wonder if that might intersect with somebody here this morning. Jesus said, no, I'm letting go. I'm letting go of comfort and safety. Why? Why? And then one other reflection is resentment. He let go of unforgiveness. I mean, think about, remember back to Good Friday, people spitting on him in his face, punching him in the face, being mean, being nasty, being cruel, torturing him. And he could have decided, no way, I'm not forgiving them. I'm holding on to resentment. But he didn't. He let go. Why? Why? Well, the scriptures tell us why. 1 John chapter 4 reminds us that it was because of his love. It was because of his love. L-O-V-E, 1 John 4:10. This is real love. Just pause right there. Some of you came today, you don't know what real love is. You're thinking it's an emotion, it's goosebumps, it's warm fuzzies. This is what real love is. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a, say it out loud, real love is sacrificial. Real love isn't all about me. It's all about me. No, no, no. Real love is sacrificial. And that's what he did as a sacrifice to take away our sins. 1 John 3:16. We're all familiar with John 3:16. But do you know 1 John in the New Testament? We know what real love is. There it is again. Because Jesus gave up his life for us. Real love is sacrificial. Real love gives. Real love gives up. Real love gives in. Real love gives more. And that's what we see. We see Jesus letting go for you. Why? For you. Why did he let go of all that? For you. And maybe just let me wrap my portion up. I mean, Jesus Christ put on a clinic. He gave us a clinic on what it looks like to let go. And yet, it didn't turn out the way that his closest followers thought that it would. In fact, it seemed like death had won. In the end, Jesus was captured, tortured, and crucified. The lights went out, everything went dark, and all their hopes and all their dreams died with him. I want you to sit in that.
Anybody feel a little restless with that silence? John and I were talking about, and by the way, it's just an honor to be with you, and I think you may have the friendliest pastor in all of California. He's just a wonderful guy to get to be with. So, honored to be here, but we were talking about one of the problems with Easter for a lot of us is we've heard the story too many times, and we know what's coming next. The cross comes and we know what's coming next. And we forget that for the people who were following Jesus, they had no idea what was coming next. And our minute of kind of unpleasant uncertainty, what's happening next, is a tiny little reminder. You know, when he died, they were dying. So now, the invitation is to try to hear these words like you'd never heard them before and you didn't see them coming. We're told, this is from the Gospel of Matthew 28, the women are going to the tomb in great sadness, great grief. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples, suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. Now, is it just me, or does Jesus seem a little understated here? I mean, you know, he's just died on a cross, been laid in a tomb, and then he experiences resurrection. He overcomes death. He conquers the grave. You wait for this remarkable explanation that he will give, and all he has to say is, greetings. There's a wonderful commentary on Matthew by Dale Bruner, great New Testament scholar. And he talks about one time a teacher had a group of children and was asking them, do any of you know what Jesus said right after he got resurrected? One little girl raised her hand and said, I know. Ta-da! Now, that's actually not a bad translation of what he does here. Dale says, you can just translate it. Jesus sees them and he says, hi. Is the simplest greeting that you could use to give to people in that time. He seems to be the only person who is not surprised by what happened. And I think it is because to Jesus, the resurrection was not a one-off. It wasn't an aberration. It was actually the outworking of a spiritual reality that is as unstoppable as life itself. And this is where Easter and the resurrection intersects with you and me today. Jesus taught about this not too long before he died. This is in the Gospel of John. And Jesus says, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world, that is, gives it up, sacrifices it, lets go of it, will keep it for eternal life. I had a teacher a long time ago named Ian, and he said, there have been only two revolutions in history that changed the course of human events. The first one happened a long time ago when the human race had lived as nomads, hunter-gatherers, and then somebody noticed that when you put a seed in the ground and wait, something strange happens. And it's like something in the dirt says to that seed, hey, seed, wake up, and send out a root, and it does. And it's like something in the heavens says to that little seed, hey, seed, wake up, send up a shoot. And it does. And the seed becomes a plant or a tree. Fruit, ta-da. You put a rock in the ground, it's just buried. But a seed gets planted. And there's a world of difference between being buried and being planted. Now, we don't know the name of the genius who discovered that dynamic that changed everything. But when it happened, all of a sudden, villages and towns could be formed, and crafts and arts and architecture and civilization, and people could be home. And then there is the second revolution. This time we know the revolutionary's name. We know where he lived. We know what he taught. We know how he died. And he said, this is the way that life works. You have to be willing to sacrifice something if it's going to ever be what it's supposed to be. You have to let go. Only this time it isn't a seed. This time it's our life, you and me. Jesus said the only way to live is to die to sin and ego and self-will. The only way to experience resurrection is you got to die first. And Jesus says that this resurrection can come to anybody who really wants it. We hear die to yourself or take up your cross, and it sounds grim and something that would be hard to want, but not if we ever get it. See, what we're really dying to is to die to your old way of life that doesn't work anyway. I die to the demand to get my own way. I die to the demand that all of my desires must be gratified. I die to an old lesser self so that a new life, a new self, love and serving God and with his help caring for other people can take root and bear fruit. So that what looks like the place of death becomes the place of life. John and I were trying to think together about how to make this issue real vivid. Like, where is God calling you to die? Just to get personal with it. What do you need to die to? And we were trying to figure out how to make this as concrete as possible. So I'm going to ask Jono if he would come and uncover this object in the front of the room as we were thinking about death and how to picture death. And it is actually a casket. We didn't want it out the whole time because it seemed like it'd be kind of a downer for the whole service. And it's also a little bit expensive to get one of these. I was talking to John about it. I was thinking maybe we could get a used casket, but, you know, it's hard to get a used casket because people tend to stay dead, except for Jesus. So they're tough to come by. And, of course, this can be a real tender sight if you have lost somebody recently. So please do bear with me. I'm going to come back to the fact that this box is not the end. But for the moment, I want to ask you, at the end of this series on letting go, and in light of Jesus' teaching about how we must die in order to really, really live, what do you need to die to, honestly? What's keeping you from being completely abandoned and surrendered to this God who loves you so? And you might just try to think of a word or a phrase: greed, pride, fear, envy, control, like John was saying, resentment, judging somebody who's different than you, a sinful relationship that I know is not honoring God, I know it's not constructive, but it's so hard to let go of, a habit or an addiction. And the problem, the reason we need God's help with this, is we just get used to these things. We don't notice them anymore. I read a story years ago. A mom in Darlington, Maryland came out of her house, and on the front porch, she had five children, little kids, and they were all playing with little animals, and she discovered to her horror they were little baby skunks. And so she shouted, "Run, children, run!" And each child picked up a skunk and ran. That's what we do. We run with the skunks. We got to learn how to put them down. So, as a way of making this as concrete as possible, I want to invite you. You got, when you came in, a little card and then a pencil. And we want to invite you to write down a word or a phrase that can express whatever it is that God is calling you to die to. Fear, greed, pride, ego, selfishness, procrastination, stubbornness, defensiveness, hurry, whatever it is that Jesus might call you to die to in order to actually come alive or experience resurrection. And then we're going to sing in just a couple of minutes a song that expresses the beauty of death to self and surrender to God. And if you want to, you're invited to just come forward and throw that card in the casket. And as you do that, say a prayer: God, help me to die to this and help me to come to life together with you. And I'll go one level deeper. Maybe for you today, it's not some particular isolated issue. Maybe you have never really fully surrendered your whole life, never really died to your whole self, confessed your sin, asked God's forgiveness, made Jesus your guide who's going to lead you now up the mountain and your Savior and your friend. And if that's the case, on this little card, you might just write your name and today's date. And let me say one more word about death, because death sounds like a real scary thing to us. This box looks like a real scary thing to us. But the Bible says that on that Easter Sunday, through the resurrection, Jesus has taken the sting out of death. And he would say these remarkable things, like one time he said, "The one who trusts in me will never die." What does that mean? Well, your life, your real life, is way more than just your body. It's way more than just tissues. It's this flow of experience, thoughts, and perceptions, and decisions, and choices that goes on all the time. And he's saying, no, if you trust me, that will just keep right on going. Yeah, your body will die, and it'll go in one of those boxes. But you, It's kind of like years ago when we had two small children, I was playing with them at a hotel in a pool, and I was warning them, I would play with them one at a time for the other one, don't run around or slip or something, because pools are kind of dangerous and you could drown. And apparently I warned them rather too effectively, because at one point one of them was jumping to me and the other one had been a little squirrely, and she plopped down right into the water. And of course I immediately reached down and pulled her up, but by the time I did, she was just sobbing. And she said, "Oh, Daddy, I drowned, I drowned, I drowned." And I said, "No, honey, you didn't drown. That's not drowning. I was watching you the whole time. You were perfectly safe. So let's not tell Mommy about this." And what Jesus is saying now is that there is a Father who created life, who breathed life into you. You know, it is a gift and a miracle that none of us have merited, that we come to life. And that Father is watching you all the time. And his arm has lost none of its strength. And at the point of death, for anybody who trusts Jesus, now this is not an automatic thing. This is a part of life together with God that, of course, death will not be able to interrupt. For anybody who is following that guide up the mountain, he says, you know, death itself, this box does not get the last word. So, the invitation today is to let go of whatever is small and petty and twisted so that we can receive what is holy and good and worthy to be planted and not buried. We die to live. Would you pray with me right now? I'm going to ask the team to come on out and just take a moment to pray and talk with God, and take that little card in your hand right now, and that pencil. And if you haven't yet, if there's a word that just helps you to identify, oh yeah, this is what's going on in my life right now, and I'd love to die to that. I would love to be free of that. I know it's just holding me back. Just write that word on that card right now. And if you've never fully surrendered your life to God, and you know enough to be able to do that on this day, then you can write your name right on that card and the date. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you on this day for Jesus, and that he died on a cross out of his great love to redeem us and to express your forgiveness. And I pray for all of us in this room that, like a seed being buried, we would all know whatever's going on in our life, older folks fearing death, lonely people struggling with isolation, or a marriage that badly needs resurrection, or a parent that mourns for a child, somebody that's had a dream and it feels like that's died. I pray for your resurrection power right here in this room. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to ask everybody if you would stand up. And the team is going to sing. And while they're singing, just want to invite you, you don't have to do this, but if it would be a helpful thing, sometimes it's helpful to physically express a spiritual commitment. Just kind of puts a stake in the ground. So sometime while the song's going on, if you want to, just come on and throw that card in that box. This is just between you and God, so don't look at what somebody else wrote on the card that was sitting next to you. Just a moment between you and God. And then as you do that, ask him, God, would you help me to die? This habit, this whatever it is that's holding me back, so that I could experience life and resurrection with you.